I only want to deal this morning with the first half of the first verse of 1 John chapter 5. I am reading right now from the English Standard Version. That's important for me to tell you because if you have a different version, you may find that the verb, the main verb in the first half of this first verse, 1 John 5, is going to sound different to you. And I want to talk about that a little bit before we get into full motion here with this sermon. 1 John 5:1 in the English Standard Version reads this way, first half of the verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now I'm going to read to you next from the New King James. If you have the Old King James or you have the New American Standard, you will see something that bears resemblance to this as well. The New King James Version reads this way, 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You will notice the main difference between these two translations is apparently the verb tense. And that's critical. Let's look at this again. ESV reads this way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Sounds like past tense. Whereas New King James reads this way, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Sounds like present tense. Let me try to show you what's going on here. In the Greek, the main verb to be born or to beget or to father, it can mean all those things. All those things are basically synonymous. To birth, to father, to beget. That is the main verb. It is in the perfect tense. You say, so what? Well, listen. A perfect tense verb indicates an action that previously took place, but that has some present ongoing results. So here's what I want you to see. What the ESV translators chose to focus their attention on was the completed past action of this birthing or this begetting or this fathering. While the New King James translators chose to focus on the present ongoing state of that past action. The whole point is this, neither translation is wrong. The translators of one chose to focus on the past completed action, the translators of the others chose to focus on the present reality. They both are accurate. They both are right. They just both capture a different aspect of the perfect tense verb. But here's the thing. Regardless of what translation you have in your hand, what John is communicating to us by using this perfect tense verb is this. You need to get this. This is critical. This is critical to my whole message today. What he is emphasizing, the reason he uses a perfect tense verb is because believers, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, believers believe because they have been born of God. That's what this is saying. Believers believe because of something done in the past which has present realities, but it was done and completed in the past. What was that? You were born again in the past. That's why you believe now. You are still born again now. That is true of you now, but it is the result of something that has happened in the past. You believe now because God implanted life in you then. What John is saying, catch this, the new birth is responsible for faith, not that faith is responsible for the new birth. Another thing I want to stress here is this. Being born of God, it is in the perfect tense, but it is also a passive verb. You know what passive is? Passive means that the one that this is being done to is passive in the action. It is being done to them. We don't do it ourselves. God does it for us. A very literal reading of this is like this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ out of God has been born. You see, out of God has been born. It's as though John is doubly stressing here the source. He's stressing to us the source of the believer's birth, both by a passive verb and by saying, out of God we are born. That's the source. Out of God. Passive verb. It's done to us. It's not something that you do to yourself, which is very consistent with the fact that God causes us to be born again. That's why we believe. It's an action that He does. It's an action that He initiates with us. The idea that John is stressing here is that for us to believe in Christ, you must have been acted upon in a dynamic, transformative manner by God. Make no mistake about it. Whoever confesses faith in Christ, we need to get this. Whoever confesses faith in Christ, they do so because they have first been visited by God in regeneration. The truth about man, this is essential. The truth about man is not that man has the capacity in and of himself to believe. Now look, we need to charge men to believe. We need to insist that men believe. We need to tell men that if they don't believe, they will perish. We need to tell men what the gospel is. We need to appeal to their will. We need to appeal to their best interests. We need to reason with them. We need to apply ourselves to their logic. This is what Scripture does. We need to tell men that God commands them to believe. We need to tell men that God implores them to believe. We need to tell them that we are ambassadors of Christ. We implore them to believe. We press men to believe. It is essential to their souls that they believe. But I'll tell you this. If men believe, it is not because they reach down deep within themselves and found something innately in their natural self whereby they were able to produce this faith. What John is teaching us by this passive verb, out of God, we are born by Him. And that is what is true of everybody who believes. You find somebody who presently believes, you can always mark this down. They have been birthed by God. Out of God, they were born. Out of God, they were begotten. Out of God, they were fathered. And He did it to them. It's passive. He did it to them. We don't do it to ourselves. Make no mistake about it. At all. Out of God, all true believers have been begotten. Now, my sermon title is this: true Christianity is always the activity of God. True Christianity is always the activity of God. I was coming home, I believe on Thursday, driving up AT&T Parkway, and I was listening to KDRY, and I heard a local pastor on there. He was inviting people to listen to the radio program that they air on KDRY on Sunday afternoons, but he also invited people to come to his church. And his appeal was that our prayer is that when you enter the doors into our worship center, that you will have an overwhelming experience of God unlike anything that you've ever experienced before. And I thought about him making that appeal on the radio. And I just, you know what, it caused me to lift up my own heart to the Lord. Lord, I want that. I want your presence here in our building. Lord, I want you to come. But I recognize this. I know that I don't have any control over it. Brethren, we deal with a God that has to initiate. We deal with a God that has to move and act first. We deal with a God that if He does not act in your behalf, you are undone. You have no hope. That is the kind of God that we serve. We serve the kind of God that all through history, if you think all the way through, there would be no creation but God acts. There would be nobody who is walking with the Lord unless God acts. There's no people of God unless God acts, unless He brings them to Him. There's no people set aside. There's no Abraham called out of Ur of Chaldees unless God says, Abraham, come out. There is no nation of Israel unless God builds this covenant people. They are not going to be delivered from Egypt unless God steps in and says, come out of there, and He brings those plagues. Listen, brethren, 2,000 years ago, the church did not start by man's innovations. It did not start that way. God sent down fire from heaven. The Spirit came down. The heavens were open. God had to act. God told His church through His Son Jesus Christ that you stay there until you are clothed with power from on high. Guess what? Another passive verb. You know, in fact, if we could accumulate all the passive verbs from Scripture about what God does for us, folks, I'll tell you, man does not get this down first. Man does not start. God does not react to what we do. God comes first. God initiates. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means He comes along first. People don't get saved unless God acts first. Churches don't spring up unless God acts first. What is the explanation for all these churches springing up in the book of Acts all around through Asia and Europe? It's God. God came. God's Spirit came down. Set aside for me men. This is how it happens. This is the kind of thing that we see here. True Christianity is always a result of the activity of God. It always is. It never starts with us. It never starts with our intentions and our inventions. Ever. It never starts with our revival meetings. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Prayer meetings, they're great. We need to have them. We need to lay hold on the arm of the Lord. But you know why we lay hold on the arm of the Lord? Because we can't do anything unless God comes and helps us. It does not initiate with that. And I'll tell you what, we will find out when we're in glory that that prayer meeting that we all got together and we prayed and God came, God heard, because we laid hold upon the Lord. And God, what we're gonna find out is God stirred us to pray. God put that burden upon us. God gave us that unity to come together. God did that. He started. Oh Lord, we laid hold upon you and you answered our prayer. Yeah, I put that desire in you to pray in the first place. And even before that, I'm the one that caused you to be born again to give you any desire whatsoever for my kingdom at all. That's the kind of thing that we see. It doesn't, brethren, it does not start. None of this starts. We can fall into this just as well. We can think, you know what? The key to success is we need to be Calvinist. The key to success, we got to have the right preacher. You know, there's a real expectation. Well, if that guy's preaching, something's going to happen. But brethren, you have to remember, if God doesn't come, nothing's going to happen. Now, I'll grant you, God does own some people, and God owns some places, and God decides to move in some churches and at certain times and through certain prayer meetings. There's undoubtedly no question about that. But brethren, I'll tell you, even our faith, we can say, well, faith moves mountains. You better believe it does. But what we're finding out here is nobody has faith. Nobody has that faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody has a saving faith. Nobody believes that Jesus is the Christ. Nobody believes that God is. Nobody believes that God is a rewarder. Nobody has faith unless they're born again. Unless they're born of God. Unless out of God they have been born. Man in his cleverness. Brethren, do you remember how, what, this Old Testament picture in Genesis, It's just such a picture of so much of what we're surrounded and inundated by today. What is it? The Tower of Babel. You remember how they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Do you see that? We have to beware of this among ourselves. Man has a natural bent to building towers of Babel. Oh, we love to do that. Our own innovations. We love to construct our own tower that will reach God. We want to do that. We want to make man is constructing his traditions. Man constructs a form of Christianity. He's constantly constructing churches and religion, all these traditions. Man constructs his own kind of faith. But we're looking for the true work of God. That's what John is talking about here. Brethren, if we're ever going to have anything that's real, if we're going to ever have a real church, if we're going to ever... I cannot make the presence of God happen. I cannot get on the radio and advertise, you come here, presence of God. I cannot tell you that. Why? Because I don't have reins around God's neck. His reins are around us. If we're going to have the power of God, if we're going to have the presence of God, if we're going to have true converts, if we're going to have anything that's real, if we're going to have true churches, it all starts with God. True Christianity is always an activity of God, and this is precisely the truth that John is driving home in the passage that we're looking at in 1 John this morning. John says, show me faith. You find real faith? Show me reality. Show me a believer. Someone who truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to show you where God is at work. Brethren, this matters. This matters. You know, David's been doing the Ordo Salutis, the sequence, the order of salvation. I'll tell you what, we can get done today, and you can just argue. Which comes first, justification or adoption? I'm talking legal adoption. Which comes first? And you can argue and you can wrestle, and maybe somebody will say, well, I think it's simultaneous, and somebody will say, well, I think this one comes first. And we can banter that about. But you know what? In the end, it doesn't really matter. But I'll tell you this, it matters whether faith comes before or after we're born again. That matters. You know why it matters? Because believing in 1 John 5:1 is not a passive verb. It is something you do. Being born of God is passive. It's something He does. And listen, are we going to put faith before new birth or new birth before faith? Are we going to... Faith is what we do. New birth is what God does. If we say faith, I believe, and then as a result, I'm born again, what we're saying is what I do comes first. What God does is a result of what I do. But that's not what John is saying. John is saying, show me faith. I'll show you somebody who has been past in the past and continuing to today. They have, in perfect tense, have been and are still born of God. It matters. It matters. It matters who comes first. God must come to us. God must save us. God must help us. God must act, or we are hopelessly undone. You see, brethren, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. How do we explain Christianity? Somebody says, well, I explain it this way. I saw religion as something that I didn't really care about, and then the day came along where I saw, well, it was probably to my greater advantage that I get involved with the church. Maybe there was a girl there or a guy there that I was interested in. Maybe I was curious about the intellectual challenges of the doctrines that I heard about from the people that went to this church. There's a lot of reasons why people come. They come for social activity. They come for the intellectual challenges of the doctrine. They come because there's a social environment here. And quite honestly, a lot of times churches attract social misfits. People come. They want to be accepted somewhere in society. Maybe they don't have much family, or they're not accepted in their family, or they don't have many friends. Whatever. There's different reasons why people are attracted into churches. Sometimes people are attracted, Scripture says, because they God is their belly. They think that there's money to be made. They think that there's earthly possessions. Some people come because they want power. They want to preach. They want to lead. They want some ministry. People come to the churches for those reasons. You have of all manner of things, but and what happens is people start coming to the church, and what do they say? Well, I'm a Christian. Why are you Christian? I'm coming to the church. They associate that. It's just they're building their towers of Babel. How am I going to get to God? Well, I decide that I want to. I decide that I want to go to church. I decide I want to pay my tithes. I decide that I'm going to call myself a Christian. I say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I've always believed that. Never doubted it. My grandmother taught me that when I was 5 years old, and I've never questioned that. And see, this is just all building our own towers. It's building this. We have to ask ourselves, how do we explain Christianity? How do we explain faith? How do we explain when God... You ever been in a meeting where God showed up in the preaching? You ever been in a meeting where God showed up in the prayer meeting? You ever been in a meeting where God showed up in the singing? Brethren, how do we explain such things? How do we explain the Holy Spirit falling on that early church? How do we explain those churches that did pop up in the book of Acts when there was absolutely nothing there before? People are sometimes, how do you explain a church in the inner city? Sometimes people are really surprised that this church is here. Wow, there's a church here in the inner city, and there's this ethnic diversity, and there's so many young people in the church. How do you explain that? Well, brethren, how do you explain it? Did we get it? Was it the building? Did we get this really nice building that's very attractive and people can't help but come here because of that? That's building. You know what? When you get the church filled because of the nicety of the building, that is a Tower of Babel. That is precisely what that is. When you're attracting people from human, how do we get to God? Well, we're just going to build this thing, and we're going to do it. We're going to initiate it. We're going to invent it. We're going to design it. We're going to make it happen. Are these, brethren, how do you explain a church? How do you explain true believers? Is that a Tower of Babel, or is that a work of the living God? True Christianity is always the activity of God. God is not a bystander. God is not over there watching, wringing his hands like, oh, I just wish that they would do what I want them to do. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the initiator. He is the starter. We do not serve a God who is a responder. We serve the God who has the plan. He predestined it. It's according to the purpose of His will. Is that not what we read in Scripture? He is the designer. He is the master crafter. He is not simply an observer, hoping that somebody's going to do what He wants them to do. Why are you a Christian, if you are? If you are a Christian, why are you one? That is the question to ask yourself. Listen, if you start by saying, well, I, what? You did what? What did you do? Yes, you believed. Yes, you did that. But here's John. John's going to come right along and say, yes, you did believe. But if you have, it's because God was working before in your life. God was transforming you. God changed you. God birthed you. God gave you life. That's why you're believing. Now look, we don't tell people, sit still, do nothing, don't believe until God comes along. That's not the message of Scripture. We press men to believe. But as we press men to believe, we know this, that if there is any true faith that comes forth, we can thank God. Why would we thank God that God saved them? Well, because He saved them. Salvation is of the Lord. He's the one that did it. Out of God, they were born. God did it. We have to get rid of any backward idea that what makes us Christian is anything that I originally produce or I ultimately am responsible for. Listen to John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. John says that what makes anyone a Christian at all is that something has been done to us by God. We believe, but it's secondary. It's responsive. What God does comes first. Our faith is a reaction to God's initial call. Why am I stressing this? Brethren, we want a church that is a work of God. We want... Brethren, we cannot manufacture the presence of God or the salvation of God or the church of God. We cannot manufacture it in our own strength. We are desperately dependent upon Him. He must do this. But we serve a God who is kind and who does do this. We serve a God who does reveal Himself. We serve a God who has been pleased so often to show up. We can no more persuade men and women to believe. Oh, we try. We seek to do it, and some will believe, but it's not because we've been innovative. I'll tell you this, Paul could come along and say, look, I don't need eloquence. Why? Because in the end, brethren, it is not our mechanisms and machinery and inventions that save people. Why can Paul put away the eloquence? Why can he put away all that which is so worldly impressive in oration? In eloquence. Why can he just set that aside? Because God has determined to save men and women. He's determined to impart life by way of the simplicity of the gospel being preached. We don't have to be real eloquent and innovative here. Brethren, we are but men. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. We are but men. Oh, the psalmist says, oh Lord, let the nations know that they are but men. May God remind us of that. We cannot save our children. We cannot make this happen. We cannot build the church. Now, we need to be striving to be obedient to what the Lord calls us to do. And yes, we need to be fishers of men. And yes, we need to be trusting that God is indeed going to birth these people into the kingdom as we proclaim the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. We know this. We strive to do this. But our dependency is wholly and entirely on Him. Brethren, we must believe that the church is a miracle of God. We must believe that true Christianity is a miracle of God. This is what Scripture tells us. It is a miracle. Salvation is of the Lord. How does Scripture put it? It puts it like this. What were we like? Dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked. What were you doing? Following the course of the world. That's not a good course. That's a course that takes you to hell. That is a course that is worldly. What the world is, to be a lover of the world is to be at enmity with God. This, you were following the course of this world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. Who are we talking about here? The spirit that's not working, the sons of disobedience. Who's that? That's the devil. We were following him. Yeah. It's not just Van Halen talks about running with the devil. You were doing it. We were running with Him. And what? Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's how we were. That's how you are as a lost person. And what happened? But God, He steps in. And what does He do? Because of this, His mercy, because of His love, what happens? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were dead. And what does He do? Alive. He makes us alive with Christ. It's by grace. And what? He raises us up with Christ. This is God. This is a miracle. This is Him doing this. How do you view Christianity? So many in our day talk about what they did and what they do. Paul says, all we did was follow the devil. We have all these props and gimmicks today. Machinery of men. We live in a world where faith is mass produced. Are any of you here? Anybody sitting here, that's what your faith is. Your faith is just something mass-produced by men. You know how it's mass-produced? Say this prayer. Say this prayer. What do men... Justin Trevino was just asking. He wants to put together a track. He was saying, what's such a common common response that we hear. I can think of, I mean, if I just quickly go through my mind and I think about different doors that I show up, I remember one time encountering a girl, "Are you a Christian? I sing in the choir." I remember going to a door down in Stockdale, "Are you a Christian? I'm a deacon." You see, that's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking whether they're in the choir. I'm not asking whether, what do they do? They associate being a Christian with it being a deacon. That's something you can do. You can become a deacon. We can do that in our own strength. You can get on the choir. You can do that in your own strength. You can say a prayer. You can do that in your own strength. But you cannot change your heart. You can no more do it than a leopard can change its spots. You cannot do that. You cannot reach your heart. Our hope is in the regeneration of our God. Regeneration, new birth, being born again, being born of God. Those are all synonymous terms. That's got to happen. You say, "Well, I believe." Have you been born again? Is your faith a product of the new birth? Is that what we're talking about here? The notion that Christianity is mainly the result of something that we do is always completely and fatally wrong. It is wrong. Yes, we press men to do something. But listen, unless God steps in and breathes life into them, transforming life, powerful, life-changing life, then whatever faith is there is a faith that will take a man to hell. That's, John is looking at this. He's saying, show me faith, I'll show you somebody that's been born again. The church has always been birthed out of the fire of God that has come down. We have to reject all the notions of Christianity as a result of actions. People just going, this is how I thought it was. People go to church, why? Because they decide to. That's what I thought. I thought, I can become a Christian, I can become a churchgoer, I can get things right with God when I decide to. And I had it all figured out when I got older. Who was it that was saying just the other day, they were thinking, oh, Jason, when he was giving his testimony on Wednesday, saying, you know, he figured he'd get his act together later. That's how I always was. I'll get my act together later. You see, but when God gave me life, it didn't have to do with my timeline. He stepped in and totally messed up my timeline. My timeline was, live it up now, get it right at the end. Right? Isn't that how the world thinks? Enjoy my sin now, avoid hell at the end. It wasn't so much that you want heaven, you just don't want hell. I mean, you know, the God of Scripture is not highly appealing. Yeah, paradise sounds good, but the paradise of a lost man is not the paradise described in Scripture. And so, that's how it was. Reasoning faculties. How many people can logically think, yeah, I see this. I can believe that Jesus was a historical figure, and I can believe he went to the cross, and I can believe that he died in the place. And so they got this intellectual knowledge, but there's no transformation of life, and so they walk around thinking all is well because they believe some of these facts. They've logically and intellectually sorted this out, even said a prayer. Lord, please forgive me for all my sins. And then somebody's right there to tell them, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're okay. You've said the prayer. Don't any doubts, any of that stuff. It's all of the devil. Listen, brethren, you cannot fit anything like that into the book of Acts. It's not there. What do you find in the book of Acts? Oh, brethren, suddenly there came from heaven a sound of a mighty rushing wind. What was that? That was God coming from the outside, coming down, coming in. And what happens to God's people? They react. They react to what God does. That's true Christianity. True Christianity has always been that way. True Christianity has been Abraham, come out of Ur of the Chaldees. It has always been that way. Moses, take your shoes off. It's always been that. Moses, lead my people out. Joshua, take my people in. It's always been that. Have you ever read that God said to Israel that he gave them the land of Canaan? They went in and fought. Didn't they get it by their own power, by their own sword, by their own strength? No, God says, I gave it to you. That's the way. We say, hey, didn't we get this by my own saying of the prayer and by my own faith? Yes, we did those things just like the troops of Israel marched in with spear and sword and shield. and they fought. But ultimately, it is God. It is God that carries us. It is the God who acts. It is the God who is Alpha. It is the God who is first. Divine power is first and foremost in our transformation. You, brethren, Christianity is not some dead, powerless thing. We cannot think that it is. This is not the picture of salvation in Scripture. The problem with so much of the so-called religion of the world today is they just simply don't believe in this God. They don't believe in the God who acts. They believe in a God who is a spectator. It is a form of just modern deism. God kind of sits there. He waits for us to act. He's set, you know, deism is this idea of you wound everything up and now you just let it go and God stands back and he's not involved. But you know what? Practically, that's exactly what we have in the religious sense today. God wound up this thing of salvation and he stands back now and he gives everybody just the freedom to believe or not to believe. It's dependent on your will ultimately. Listen, it is dependent on our will. If you, whosoever will, you drink. But what do we find? It's God who causes us to will and to do. It is God who is in control. It's not some powerless dead thing. Oh, brethren, people don't believe in the God of Scripture. They don't believe in the God who's the first and the last. Man fights to put himself first. Man is proud. That's why he wants to be first. He wants to be top dog. He doesn't want a God that rules him. God that rules him scares him. A God that saves him scares him. Salvation that is of God scares man. Because you know why? It makes man recognize, I'm not in control. Man does not like to not be in control. He wants to be in control. This truth terrifies men. Of course, the world out there is not... Brethren, the world out there constructs its religions. But you know what? You know what they're finding now? I'm hearing the statistics. You know how many people are not going to church? You know how many people are not even identifying themselves with any kind of religious body or denomination anymore? It is increasing vastly. But you know what? If you're lost out there, if you're lost out there in the world, are you surprised? Are we surprised that the world out there is not interested in most of the churches? Now they might be interested if there's a place of power, position, money, if there's something to be gained. You see, the world has certain things that they want, and if they perceive that they can gain them in a certain church environment, then they're there. Brethren, God isn't in it. There's no power in it. There's no truth in it. There's no true joy. There's no miracles happening. Brethren, you know what? If our churches resemble the churches in the book of Acts, that interests people. That scares people. That causes people to respect. You know what? Ananias and Sapphira die in your midst, and God did that. God was acting. No human stuck a sword in them. God killed them. The people feared. The people were highly respected. Many were being added. You know what? It's attractive to come where the truth is, and it's powerful, and it's changing lives, and God is moving, and God does things. Isn't that attractive? I mean, is it any surprise? I mean, do you want to go in places where you just feel like, I mean, you feel like when you walk in, it's just death is in the air. Who wants to go there? Is it any surprise to us that people aren't more attracted to that kind of thing? Or they step into the churches and they can tell right away, the guy in the pulpit is just greedy. All he does is talk about money. I mean, I can't come to this church. Or they stick a basket in front of my face 10 times in a day. They don't believe in the God who is able to provide all of our needs. They think they got to do it. They got to get the money. They got to talk about tithing all the time. They got to do this. Who wants that? You're just going to empty your pockets? Again, I've told this story. Carlos talks about his dad going to a church where they locked the doors and they said, we're going to fill up this 5-gallon bucket or we're going to get so much money. Mark Outing told me about in his church where they would lock the doors there too and they would pass the basket a second time. They would count up what was in the basket and say, not enough, pass it again. Nobody's leaving. What's that? You want to go to church there? Where you come in, they're just going to extort money and twist your arm? I want to come to a church where God is mighty and He moves upon the hearts of people to give to the kind of things that He wants the church to do, where there's no coercion. I want a church where God does miracles, where He comes down, not where His presence is a sales pitch for the radio, but where God comes down, like you read about in the days of Lloyd Jones when people walked in there, they sensed, oh, the presence of God is in this place. They didn't have to announce it on a radio. The people felt it. You ever heard about Spurgeon preaching the first time? He preached the first time at New Park Street in that pulpit. He preached in the morning to about, 20 people? And by the evening service of the same day, the place was packed. Why? Because God had come. Not because Spurgeon had come. But because God came and attested to and confirmed His gospel through His mouthpiece of Spurgeon. He laid His hand on there. Spurgeon could have been nothing aside from God. We can receive nothing except as given to us from heaven. Without Christ, he would have been just as incapable of preaching as a lost man. And what happened? God showed up in the place, not Charles Spurgeon. God showed up and the people sensed it immediately. And it's attractive. That kind of Christianity is attractive. Oh, it scares the natural man, but it is attractive. There is a power, there is help, there is hope. The God who acts is our hope. We don't have any other hope, brethren, than that. How do we view Christianity? How do we view it? Oh, brethren, we live in a world where this artificial kind of faith, this just intellectual believing. It's just mass produced. But we need the faith that saves, the faith that grows in the soil of the new birth. Have you ever read what Peter said? Peter said, we are, as true believers, we are partakers of the divine nature. Have you ever read what Peter said about how that happens? His, God's, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then he goes on to tell us how we're partakers of the divine nature. Out of God you were begotten. You were born from Him and you bear the divine. And it happened by the power of God. The New Testament idea of what makes us a Christian is not first and foremost our devices and decisions. Brethren, think about this. Paul says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. New creation. Old has passed away. Behold, behold! You can see it. He's saying, look, look, look. It's new. It's new. If you have a faith that is truly of God, it is because you are a new creation. And if you are a new creation, you have sensed a transformation in you. Old things pass away. All things become new. That's what is taught. And what does Paul say next? All this is from God. You don't recreate yourself. You do not make the new creation happen. Brethren, according to the New Testament, when we become a Christian, we are totally unlike anything that we were before we were converted. That's what he's teaching. Altogether new, True Christianity is the action of God upon us. I become something essentially different than what I was. If you're a believer, if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, this is a result of far more than a decision that you made. You're going to become aware of a great difference within yourself. Is that not true? That's what Paul teaches. I can say that. My experience and my testimony is not the starting point. But I can say that when I look at what Scripture says, I say, wow, 25 years ago, that's what happened to me. I suddenly became something that I was not before. A great newness had come into my life, something that was not there before. You feel within yourself such changes as declare you to be a new creation. And when this happens, the result is always this. You see. You say, what do you mean I see? Suddenly you can behold. Just as God in the beginning says, let there be light. Remember, He said that. He initiated that. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just like that happened, so God says, behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you can see, that's faith. One of the glories you behold is that Jesus is the Christ. How does it happen? Because you're a new creation. And God did that. God is responsible for that. We read in Scripture, God opens the eyes of the blind. How is it that we come to see that Jesus is the Christ? Because God has opened our eyes. Isaiah 42:16, I will turn the darkness before them into light. All things become new. God makes them new. The blind no longer blind. The main object that the New Testament declares that is going to be perceived by those who are new creation is this beauty and glory in Christ. The truth about Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because see, when somebody becomes a new creation by the out of God birthing, their faith, they don't just believe that Jesus was historically a true person like Gandhi or Hitler. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. So what is that? Well, just follow the links. We know that in John 1, when Andrew brings Peter, he says, we found him, the Messiah, which is translated Christ. That's what it says there. John 1:41. We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. But what does Messiah mean? The anointed. I want you to think about something. Scour the Old Testament. You pull out your commentary. You search on every form of the word anoint. Two. I mean, it doesn't even come close. Two individuals are shown to be the anointed ones. Way beyond anybody else in Scripture. Do you know what they are? Do you know the two individuals I'm talking about? The first one is the high priest. The high priest is talked about being anointed by the anointing oil over and over and over again. You know who the second one is? The King of Israel. Those two individuals are the anointed ones of Scripture. The high priest and the King of Israel. And when John says That if you've been born of God, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is saying you believe He is the Anointed One of God. And this points us right to these realities. Exodus 30:30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. 2 Samuel 12:7, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to David, I anointed you king over Israel. Those, I'm just giving you just little samples here of just a weight of verses. Think about this, brethren. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that Jesus is the anointed of God. It is the high priest, the king of Israel, who are anointed. But where do we, let me ask you this. Where do we find somebody in Scripture who is both king and priest? Scour the Scriptures. Where do you find somebody who captures both of these anointings in one person? Who is the king priest in Scripture? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. He is king of righteousness and king of peace, and the living God says to Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's called king of peace, king of righteousness, and God says of Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I thought he was a king. He is. And he's a priest. This is why Melchizedek so captures. He is so much the foreshadowing of Christ. Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. He is the king. He is the priest. Listen, Psalm 45, your throne, this is said of Christ. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. There he is, anointed. Anointed you with the oil. Not the oil that they used upon Aaron, but the oil of gladness. He's the anointed. He has a throne, he has a scepter, he has a kingdom, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He is the anointed. He is the God king. He is the king priest. This is the idea behind anointing. You know, of course, listen, of course, many say, well, I believe Jesus is the Christ, many who have never been born again. But it is not a true faith. People can say that, people can articulate it, people can say the words. People can say, I believe in Jesus. People can say, Lord, Lord, and he says in the end, I never knew you. But whoever, brethren, whoever believes in their heart and receives Jesus as the anointed of God, as Scripture sets him forth, that man, that woman is a regenerate man. Here's what you ask yourself. Look, I'm not asking, and I don't expect anybody when they first believe can articulate all the doctrine and articulate all the meaning found in the book of Hebrews about him being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek and what it means to be a high priest and the fact that he's king of righteousness and king of peace. Not all that. But the truth is that Jesus is the anointed high priest. And what is it that priests do? They offer sacrifices in behalf of the people in order to make us acceptable to God. My question is this. Do you see Christ making one sacrifice one offering of himself to God by which you are to be saved to the uttermost. Do you believe that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? That in him and in him alone is the only offering by which God might be satisfied for your sin? That's what a priest does. That is who he is. He is the high priest because he makes an offering for his people. I don't ask you whether you can articulate all the doctrines about the high priest, but do you trust that that one sacrifice made by Christ, you've trusted your soul to it, you've earnestly, honestly, your faith is there. It is not in what you do. It is not in your tithing. It is not in the fact that you believe. It is not in the fact that you repent. It is not in the fact that you said a prayer one time. Your faith is in him. It is in what he did there. And he is a king. He is your king. Is Jesus, who is now seated there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is he your king? The one who once bled on that cross, is he king to you? Is his law your law? If you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. You see, the true faith that springs forth from being born of God is a faith that rests in what this high priest did in this once-for-all offering on that bloody cross. And it is in him as king. You're surrendered to his will. Unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple. It's that kind of faith. It is the kind of faith where you rest in his leadership. Are you a loyal subject to him? You desire to see his king advance and to see his will be done. Is that what you desire? Listen, if you can earnestly say that, you can honestly say that, you are one of his. You believe. If you can say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ in that sense, I do trust him as the anointed of God in that way, then you have the faith of one who is born of God. Because everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And that's what Scripture says. Father, I pray that you would arise and move. Lord, I pray that you would encourage this church with the fires from above that lit up that early church. I pray, Lord, that you would motivate this church to pray like you did there in Acts 4. I pray, Lord, that you would motivate these people like we find in the Apostle Paul, who could wish himself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of his brethren according to the flesh. I pray, Lord, that you would infuse such soul-winning life, such hunger for souls, such compassion, such a desire to see others saved, a pity upon the lost in this place. Lord, raise up an army of soul winners here. I pray, Father, that you would bring real salvation. I pray that you would quicken the dead. I pray, Lord, that you would arouse the false convert, the deceived. I pray, Lord, that you would breathe more life, more degrees of glory, more sanctification, more holiness, more, Lord, more of the fruit of the Spirit, and more growth, more faith into the life of your people. I pray, Father, that there would be that upbuilding, that there would be that increase in love, that increase in humility, that destruction of pride, destruction of the deeds of the flesh. I pray, Father, that you would so steer our minds that they be absorbed on the things above, the things of Christ, Lord, we pray that the image of Christ, the aroma of Christ, the realities of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the love of Christ, Lord, may it constrain us and motivate us and move us more and more. We pray for the activity of the Spirit, the activity of the Son, the activity of the triune God, activity of God the Father. Lord, move in our midst. We pray that you would call aside men and women like you have in ages past for the mission field. We pray that you would so equip men and women for ministries that they might go forth into this dark world and be light and be salt. Lord, we pray for the power of God to be among your people. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us, encourage us, Lord, encourage us. Father, we've sought to pray over one of our brothers on Wednesday, and just thinking, Lord, about how often we prayed over those who have been sick or ill or something. Lord, we pray that you would move. We pray, Father, that we would see folks healed when we pray like that. We pray, Father, for more answers to the prayers of the brethren here. More souls, Lord. Give us more souls. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to, as we heard in the first hour, we want to walk worthy of Christ, walk worthy of the gospel. We want to strive. We want to be of one mind. We want to be of that one Spirit. We want to strive, stretching forth, leaning forth, reaching for that prize that is out there, shoulder to shoulder, for the faith of the gospel. We want to press on, upward, onward, with our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, running this race, fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, we pray for the grace of God. Great grace was upon those people in the beginning. Great grace. The great grace of God. Oh, Lord, we want it to be upon us in our day. Lord, make this all real. Make it alive. We don't want dead religion. We want the life that comes from you. We want the kind of church where God is active, where you are the Alpha, you are the beginning, you are the first, and you're moving all the time first. If we love, it's because you first loved us. Lord, we want that God who initiates. We want that God who is, that God who has always been the initiator, not the observer, not the bystander, but the God who is active in the lives and in the churches. Lord, that's what we want. That's what we pray for. Would you please grant us this, the real thing? Lord, we want the life of the book of Acts to be real here. Lord, don't forsake us. Don't leave us. Come close. Draw near. We want the fellowship of God to be real in our midst. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.